I want to look with you this morning, Psalm 36, a very interesting psalm, which is headed, Man's Wickedness and God's Perfection. And we are told that an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. You see, we have a contrast here, and in many of the psalms, this contrast between darkness and light, between error and truth, between God and Satan. And in all these psalms, nearly all of them, is somewhere to be found the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so many of these psalms are quoted in the New Testament. For instance, you see there's a verse here in verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. And that is in fact repeated in Romans, where we read this, just to show you, you see, there's this great connection between the two Testaments. It's a great pity in a way that there's a page in the Bible which says New Testament. And one minister that I knew now with the Lord used to take it out because he said it's all one book. It isn't two books. And you see, that's the danger, you see, in just looking at the New Testament. Because you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old. Because it throws a picture. It shows you what's happened in the past. So you go, for instance, you go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and you get all these names mentioned in Hebrews 11. Now, you might say, well, who are these people? Who are these characters that we read about? And if we didn't have the Old Testament, we probably wouldn't know, because that's where they come from. That's the connection between the two, you see. It's only through the Old Testament that you can understand the New. And in fact, when Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on to say, the boot is really put in at the end of that, so that they are without excuse. Now this is one of the great problems today, that if we live in a society that's activated by evil, and which it is in many respects, and what we've got today in our nations, it's same in this country and on the continent of Europe, where evil has so often been legalised and commended. Now, it's totally opposed to what the Lord says in this book. An article, you see, there's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes. And today, when you read your newspapers and listen to your radio and watch your television, some great matter arises, somebody's done something wrong. And the inevitable response is, I've done nothing wrong. Every time. Nobody ever wants to admit to anything. And someone I used to work in the courts many years ago, it was always a delight when somebody actually pleaded guilty. So often today, you see, and the system rather lends itself to that people don't want to admit to wrong. That they're doing anything wrong. Today's people in Hailsham around us wouldn't want to think themselves as lawbreakers. But God says they are. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, let alone your neighbour as yourself. Many people probably do like their neighbours and look after them, but they forget God. And he's interested in the order that he gives in the Ten Commandments, you see. Now the Ten Commandments today have gone away. In other words, we're more likely to hear the words of the mouth of the wicked, of wickedness and deceit. That's what we hear today. And so often, you know, if 50 people see a person commit a crime, they'll come along and say, not guilty, when 50 people have seen them do it. And of course, you see, the system is that's the kind of thing we're faced with. I'm afraid I've become very cynical over the years, and I sometimes believe that one of the problems is today is this idea of being innocent until proved guilty. And I often used to say to people, well, when somebody denies something, the question is, why has that person been arrested and charged and not somebody across the street? See, there must be evidence brought forward why people are condemned, why they are charged with something. And when God looks down upon human wickedness, he doesn't really accept not guilty pleas. There's no such thing in God's court. We're all guilty. The whole world, it says, lies guilty before God. Now, you see, you can be a nice person, humanly speaking, but But as regards spiritual matters, well, he flatters himself, we're told here, in his own eyes. And he tells himself, the wicked man, that I'm really all right. There's nothing wrong with me. And when he comes to Scripture, of course, he finds something which is totally opposite to that. The Scripture says to him, no, you're not. You're not right with me. I look down on you and you're wrong. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You've denied and you've rejected my beloved Son, who came into the world, as we're told in Matthew 1, to save his people from their sins. But you hear some clerics today, I mean, we're all aware of the recent shenanigans in Rome. I'm not surprised you are, it's been all over the media. Well, you see, the thing I often say, you see all this ceremony, all this theatricals going on, never see a Bible. You never see a Bible. And you see, one of the problems today is that this book, and especially the Psalms, because there's so much in there, they've been put on one side. And when any Christian church departs from the Bible, it might as well lock up and put up a sale notice up outside the door. Because that's how serious it is. And you see, we've got this idea today that you can have Christianity without the Bible. This is what people say, you see. I mean, I know people who attend places of worship, and they don't pick a Bible up from one week to the next, unless they might look at it in church, but they would never think of taking it home with them or eat whether they own their own copy. Now, this is the great problem today, the great divide, you see, between grace and truth and wickedness. The Bible has been downgraded. It's been put on one side. And you see, the trouble is that unbelief was a factor in David's day here. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceased to be wise and to do good. And we know the kind of things that went on in the Old Testament. Some dreadful things happened there. And in fact, the thing we need to remember is that God did permit things to happen. He didn't stop it. Now, why that is, we don't know. He doesn't always tell us. But we don't question God in that sense. We don't put God in the witness box and try and interrogate him. He's the one that asks the questions. And he's the one that only he has the answers. And so today's world, you see, is opposed to anything that relates to biblical truth. They don't want to know about it. And you see, this psalm here is an excellent example of what happens when wickedness takes over. And it talks about the no fear of God before his eyes. And people, you see, take the name of the Lord in vain so often today. If you switch on your televisions or anything like that, you hear it constantly. People using the name of God the Father quite irreverently. And more so the Lord Jesus Christ. You never hear people say, or at least I've never heard them say, "Oh, Muhammad," or "Oh, Buddha." And you see, this goes right back to the very beginning of time, when God created, gave us a conscience. And when you read Romans chapter 1, and you read there that all men and women know God. You see, there was this famous book that was written some years ago by a man now with the Lord. Does God believe in atheists? And the answer to that question is no, he doesn't. Because, you see, the way he's created us, we do know him. And so these people here in Psalm 36 that we are told about, that there's no fear of God before his eyes, they're in fact kidding themselves, because he knows who they are and they know him. Have you ever thought why people that call themselves humanists or even atheists, they call themselves that, are so dogmatic, so certain? They seem to be so dogmatic about someone they say doesn't exist. And that's a great problem today. People are often like that. They don't ask questions. They say, oh no, there is no... I mean, you know what Psalm 14 says, don't you? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's the way he's described. He's a fool. And you see, when we come to this book, it's so vast in many ways, so great, and we don't always understand it. But when we turn to what God says to us, well, he says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. It's all encompassing. With righteousness is like great mountains, if you can visualize that in your mind, great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And God does. He preserves us. He gives us breath in our bodies. He enables our dear friends here to come over from the Netherlands safely on a boat. And this is the thing, you see. He looks down upon us every day. He doesn't let us go 1 minute. We're never out of his gaze. We might try to think we are sometimes. If we do something wrong, we think, well, perhaps he hasn't noticed it. Perhaps he's asleep. Something like that. This is often what people say. Rather like, you remember, when dear old Elijah was on Mount Carmel with all these pagan priests about the setting fire to the thing that was there on the mountain. And when nothing happened, when the pagans cried out to their God, Elisha said, oh, perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone off for a walk somewhere. But that's the thing, you see. God today is very much in charge. He's there. The God who is there. And that's the thing we seem to forget. And so you see, when you read words like this, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Loving kindness is something which only he brings forth. Only he does it. Only he can show it. And you see, we have this evangelistic thought here in this psalm. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. You can imagine a great bird with these wide wings covering. And that's the way we must look at it. That God covers his people with their wings, with his wings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that does it. He's the one, you see, the great second person of the Trinity. That's why the Trinity is so important today. And we neglect it at our peril. And so, you see, when we come to this psalm, we read here that the wicked man ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. Now, that's an interesting statement. Wickedness on his bed. Even when he's relaxing, wickedness can sometimes be present. It doesn't desert him. And there are some things that go on in the world today that you wouldn't really believe if they didn't really happen. You had this case recently in our newspapers of wickedness. A man murdered two other men, cut their bodies up, and dumped them in the river near Bristol off the Clifton Suspension Bridge. And the trial collapsed the other day. I don't know why it did. But that's the kind of thing people do. You see, this wickedness has got degrees and stages. And so, you see, the psalmist says, the man does not abhor evil. He doesn't turn away from it. He sort of loves it. He embraces it. It comes upon him. And he approves of it. This is the world in which we live. And so, you see, these days in which we've been placed, and we are Christians in these days, and we need to ask ourselves, well, why are we here? What is the purpose of our life? And we're here because we need to be witnesses to this gospel. The gospel here, you see, we need to see men and women converted and brought under the shadow of his wings, under the Lord Jesus Christ's command. That hymn we just sang, command thy blessing from above. And that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And you see, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person ceases to be wicked, loves wickedness, he therefore is abundantly satisfied with the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of your house. Abundantly satisfied. And he doesn't, in fact, want to do anything else but worship. You see, the words of your mouth very often display the content of your heart. As a person speaks, so is he very often. That's a truism. And you see, when you get to this attitude that we find here in this psalm, it's this constant battle between wickedness and perfection. And God is the only one that can ever bring about a state of perfection. Not that we're ever going to reach that in our present situation. We won't become, as it were, perfection until we get to heaven. Because you see, when a person comes under the shadow of his wing, as it were, you've got the old nature and the new nature that are still there, and one fighting against the other, one always trying to bring the other down. And that's the kind of battle that you get when there's no fear of God before their eyes. And today, you see, we live in a day when Christians, as I say, are often getting persecuted in very subtle ways. Like these people, many folk who stand outside abortion clinics, not saying a word, but their very presence there is like a rebuke very often to those people running it, and that they've got the law to persecute and prosecute people for that. And you've only got to say the wrong thing if you're a school teacher or something like that. Wickedness, you see, seems to be the order of the day. And in this nation, we are seeing it all around us. you've got this assisted dying bill going through Parliament at the moment. I don't know where it'll go. Although many people who thought it a good idea have now changed their minds. And in fact, I'll always remember an old Scottish divine. I was at a meeting at a little chapel in Eastbourne. Unfortunately, now no longer. It's now a Greek Orthodox church. It was known as Cavendish Place Chapel. And I went to a meeting there once, and there was an old Scottish divine there. And he said, "You know, friends," he said, "we're getting to a stage in this country," he said, "where they'll make sure we either don't come into the world at all, or if we do, we won't stay very long. Abortion and euthanasia, you see. That's the great thing." And you see, because there's no fear of God before people's eyes, that's why these ideas get floated. You see, and the other great thing is, and I always find this very interesting, the kind of people that want to have abortions, kind of people that want to help you along to die a bit quicker, you suggest a death penalty for murderers. They'll run a mile. They'll run a mile. Terrible, they'll say. They don't mind innocent people in a sense, because none of us is really innocent, according to this book. But when they say that, they don't really understand things, you know, and when they say, "Oh yes, you know, it's all right to kill babies and this sort of thing," but we live in a very strange society. And of course, Christian people today, in the medical profession, they're in difficulties. So you see, this psalm talking about man's wickedness is so relevant, because we're seeing it all around us today. This sort of, the unbelief permeates into every aspect of society. It affects everything. It affects everything it touches. And you see, that's why, of course, we want to be thankful where you've got Christian people working in the medical profession and places like that. That's the way, you see, one of the ways in which we become salt and light in a decaying society, which it is a decaying society. And we don't know how long it's going to last for. The problem being is, you see, that so many Christians now have taken it upon themselves to almost fix the date of the second coming, which is foolishness in itself. I mean, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and all this wickedness will be swept away. He will come again, but he's not told us when it'll be. And in fact, we're often told that the only person that knows is the Father, and he's withholding the information from us at this stage. He doesn't believe it's right to tell us. And this is something we've got to look forward to, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then, you see, God will, in the meantime, continue in his loving kindness. He does great things to us. And I sometimes wonder if we appreciate it. The fact we're here today, he's given us breath for our bodies. We can walk. And lots of people can't do that. But we can, so we should be thankful. And so when the psalmist tells us to continue in your loving kindness to those who know you, and that's the test, you see, do we know him? Have we got this union with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the test. And in fact, if we've got that, we know that we're on the right side. We sometimes wonder, don't we, what is going to happen to us in this world? We sometimes wonder how long we've got left. And we will, in fact, are all part of God's plan. He knows. He's not caught napping. He's not caught off the hop, as it were. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And in fact, he will, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And that'll be it. That'll be the end of things as we know it. The new heavens and the new earth. And of course, it's been said that when the second coming occurs, we won't all be floating around in the heavens, in the cloud. It's this world regenerated. This world that is fallen through those early chapters of Genesis. And as we were reminded last week by our dear friend, Mr. Ansell from Horsham, probably Genesis is the most important book of the Bible, followed very closely by John, and then Romans, you could say. But if you take away Genesis, the whole thing comes tumbling down. And today, you see, people don't believe Genesis at all. They make fun of it. Public houses are named Adam and Eve. I can think of several that are, as though it's a joke. But you see, the Bible and the events that take place in this book are history. That's the great thing to remember. They're history. And the Christian faith is built upon events. And if those events didn't take place and didn't happen, a great question mark over the authenticity of this book and of our faith is raised. That's the thing we need to remember. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. Now that's God dealing with us each day, rivers of his pleasures. You get better days than other days, but in the main, we ought to be satisfied people. If we've got good health, that's a great blessing. Never to be taken for granted. We often do, though, don't we? We assume that we'll always be as we are. And yet, something might happen that takes that away. And so, you see, we need to remember that the God that we find here is interested in words and deeds, the way people behave, the way people speak, things that come out of their mouth. And we need to remember, first of all, that above all else, that God is a God of imperial mercy. He controls the universe. And his law has been given for our benefit. A God of imperial mercy. His mercy can never be rationalized or reasoned. It's something that he gives, a free gift of God. And that's what people today don't like, you see. They do like to do something. They like to make their contribution. And it's just not on. It's either all of Christ or nothing of Christ. That's why, you see, all preaching should really be Christ-centered, whether it's from the Old Testament or the New. That's the great thing to remember. And in the days in which we live, we don't know what the future is going to bring, but this God of imperial mercy, he rules the world. He tells what's going to happen. He's given us this book. And if we don't read it, then that's our loss. That's the country's loss. That's the individual's loss. He also made a comment last week, which I thought was very appropriate, question of praying. In the war, the king held days of prayer just after Dunkirk and around that period. And at one time we were told that the cabinet, which was then Labour and Conservative, all went to Westminster Abbey to pray. Now then, the speaker last week said this. Can you imagine, he said, the modern day cabinet doing such a thing? I remember some years ago, Lord Banside, otherwise known as Ian Paisley. You probably know of him, heard of him. It's difficult not to. He was a member of Parliament in this country, as well as Northern Ireland. And one day, he suggested in Parliament a day of prayer. And the then Labour government opposite all fell about laughing, as though it was a great joke. I suppose most of them, you see. I mean, I had a wry smile when I watched last year when the election was held, when they all took an oath on the Bible, the new MPs and the old MPs. They all had to take an oath or affirm. And it was quite interesting to see the numbers that affirmed. But that as may be. They took various Bibles. There was a King James Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible, and one or two others. And I thought, yes, it's very interesting, but how many of you believe what's in it? That's the point. It's no good having it unless you read it and you believe it and you practice it, because that is a cement, in a way, of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us by grace, and then he speaks to us through this book. So we've got no time, really, for these extra-biblical experiences. Always be very, very, very careful when people say to you, oh, the Lord spoke to me as I was going to so-and-so. Sort of a private communication between heaven and that person. And beware. Because God speaks through his word. We don't need to worry about subjective experiences. Although we do have experiences. But they should always tie up with scripture. That's the point. And if they don't, let a question mark be there. So God is not only a God of imperial mercy, he's a God of infinite mercy. And his loving kindness is shown to those who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I had my way, I would put up in the king's bedroom, on his wall, John 14:6. No man I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Because the great danger today is, you see, that faiths are treated like a supermarket. You can take your pick. They're all of an equal value. And anybody says to you, oh, I'm working towards the great coming together of all the great world faiths. Well, you can't do that because they're diametrically opposed to each other. But people still believe it, including the king. He's a great one for that, you see. But he wouldn't go down too well if you spoke about John 14:6 to him. Because that's the real test. And there's a good many people within the established churches that don't believe in John 14:6. And it's a very great mistake. And I mean, I'm afraid I would rather believe the Lord Jesus Christ than some bishop or something like that. See, that's the great danger today. We don't want to be ruled by clericalism in that sense. We need to be ruled by Scripture. What does the Bible say? And we've got, I suppose really, there are too many translations today. It's about 23, I think. All different versions of the Bible. But you see, the great thing is this. The message is the same. People say, oh, I don't touch that. I don't go and listen to him. He doesn't use such and such a version. But as long as the message is the same, and I believe it is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's the same in any version. If you find a version that tells you opposite to that, well, you can ditch it. But you won't do so. And so, you see, it's all to do with this question of division. There's great divisions today, both in the Christian churches. We get worried about things that are peripheral, and we don't worry about the great things that are there. We're not abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. That's our problem. We're not abundantly satisfied. We're quite happy with lesser things. We're quite happy when something seems the mediocre. And that's no good. And so we're told here to continue in your loving kindness to those who know you. Now that's the test, those that know you. And your righteousness is to the upright in heart. And we're told, you see, in the end of the day, what happens to the workers of iniquity? They've fallen. They're cast down and not able to rise under their own steam. When a person is cast down, the only person that can bring them up is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And I'm afraid today, his name is so often taken in vain. So you see, we forget that God is a God of infinite mercy, and he's a God of immediate mercy. He's dealing with those who shelter under his wings, as we read here. He regenerates people. He brings us out of darkness into light, puts our feet on firm ground instead of sand. And you see, you read things like this in a couple of Psalms here. The eye of the Lord is on all those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And we are told here in Psalm 33, see, so much in here that tells you how you can ignore it. I just don't understand. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So you have a God of infinite mercy and a God of imperial mercy. This psalm, you see, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, as so many of the psalms do. He is the fulfillment. He's the fountain of life, and we are union with him. We know where we stand if we're in that relationship with him. And we need to bear in mind this. The rejection of God's mercy is the greatest sin a person can ever commit. God is a mercy, is imperial in his decrees, infinite in his scope, and he unites in this realization, and he is often rejected and spurned. And remember this, men and women can spurn the gospel offer, but in doing so, they cast their vote for hell. That's the thing to remember. And these people here, you see, were cast down and are not able to rise, can never do in their own steam. They've got to have God raising them up if he will. He's not some tyrant, as some people try to say. You see, there's always been this problem that some people say there's a God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and they're two separate people. Well, they're not. That's why, you see, if you don't if you can remember one verse and no other verse, think of it, Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the kindness and severity of God. Now that's the test, you see. That's where so much has gone wrong today. Kindness and severity. If you forget, if you leave out the severity and just God is love, well, we know he is. But people, if you listen to clerics on the radio, on the thought for the day or prayer for the day or whatever it is, so often it's the love of God and they talk about nothing else. You would never think by listening to them that we have offended God and needed to be saved. Totally missing from them. But they still come out with it. They only read half the Bible, you see. That's the problem. They don't read the bits they don't like. And you see, it's true to say, you can make this book say anything you want it to say with one proviso. You don't read enough of it. That's the test. Cover to cover. See, one, without, say earlier, without Genesis, the whole thing could collapse. That's why it's so important. You see, if there was no historical Adam, there needn't have been the Lord Jesus Christ coming to put right what he did wrong. So that's the importance of it. And it seems to me that if we don't remember that, we need to be on our mettle. So we've got man's wickedness and God's perfection. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. But he's come down and he's dealt with men and women such as us. He's looked upon us in mercy and in grace. And we've had the privilege of being put in trust under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing to remember. And so we must pray now as we go from here that we might know his loving kindness daily. And as a result of that, practice the truth. Not always easy in today's society, where anything Christian is looked down upon as being silly or out of date. It will never be out of date, because it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing we need to remember. He's the one. All those who call upon his name, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the message that we must take to the world. That's the message that basically this 36th psalm gives us. That he's there, he waits patiently, and he comes down and deals with us. So there we are, my friends. Psalm 36, man's wickedness and God's perfection. Still relevant today, as every other part of this book is. And may his name be glorified and praised in the midst of us today. Amen.